Let me say by way of introduction that my message this morning is not an easy message to preach. There is a place called hell. About 12 years ago, or close to it, I had a man from Ohio reach out to me who heard me preach on the internet. And this man seemed to have a genuine interest in Christ and Him crucified. He would often request copies of sermons, and I would send them to him in the mail. And this went on for at least 10 years. But nearly 2 years ago, he wrote me and he asked me if I would preach a series of sermons on hell. And at first, I just ignored his request, hoping that he'd drop it or forget about it. But he didn't. After several emails to me on the same subject, his request became more like a demand. One email after another, preach a series of sermons on hell, preach on hell. You ought to preach more on hell, he would say. And one day I had enough, and I wrote him back, and as kindly as I could, I told him that it was the goodness of God that led men and women to repentance, not the preaching of hell. And he became quite irate. It was then that I received an onslaught of hate mail every day, it seemed, for nearly 6 months. He accused me of being a false prophet, even a messenger of Satan himself. And I continued to ignore these emails, and they finally ceased. But occasionally, just a month or so ago, I got another email from him accusing me of heresy. Now, let me first say this. Any man or woman who enjoys hearing a message on hell has some serious problems. And secondly, let me say that any preacher that enjoys preaching on the subject of hell is not a God-called preacher. But there is a place called hell. Hell is a place as real as heaven. Hell is a place as real as Madisonville. Hell is a place as real as the throne of God. Just recently, another reason for this message, I had a man that I think a great deal of. He told me that he didn't believe in hell. He said that it was his opinion that the scriptures did not support the fact that there was such a place called hell. There are many people who believe that their God is too merciful to punish sin and send anyone to hell. But I believe that my God is too holy not to. He says the soul that sins shall die. That's what God said. He said the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but eternal death, everlasting death. The Lord Jesus spoke a great deal about such a place called hell. So first turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. I want to show you a couple, three passages here in Matthew before turning to our text in Luke chapter 16. But here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, here the Lord said this. He said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him." That's speaking of God. "Fear God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 13. Now, the Lord here had just told the parable of the sower and the seed. And then, as you know, a parable is a simple story used to illustrate a spiritual truth. A parable served as an illustration to teach and to reveal a certain gospel truth. And this was especially true when it was our Lord Jesus who told the parable. And in verse 36 here in Matthew 13, we read, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and He went into the house. And His disciples came unto Him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And He answered, and He said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now here hell is referred to as a furnace of fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound too pleasant to me. Turn over a few more pages to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and look at verse 7. They had set a little child in the midst of our Lord. And you might notice in verse 6, he said, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it'd be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." That's true. Verse 7, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." The Lord is letting his people know that it's through much tribulation that they shall enter the kingdom of God, and it is. God's people will be offended a great deal in this life and in this world, but woe to that man, verse 7 says, of whom the offense cometh. And what the Lord is teaching here is that those who live godly, those who live trusting in Christ to put their sin away, those that are resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, they're going to suffer persecution. Trials are going to come. Suffering is going to be the believer's lot in this life, and we're going to be persecuted. But woe unto that man whom the offense cometh. Now, this is not some old-time radical and fanatical Baptist or Methodist preacher talking, using some scare tactic of hell to convert people to get a profession out of them. This is the Lord himself speaking. Our Lord speaks of a furnace of fire. He speaks of an everlasting fire. He speaks of hell fire. Hell has many titles. Hell has many names. Well, what is eternal condemnation? The Lord Jesus said, "Those that believeth not are condemned already." And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. What is condemnation, dear friend, if it's not hell? Call it what you wish, but it's hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, you don't have to turn there, but the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in verse 7, the apostle makes reference to hell by saying those that who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus shall be punished with everlasting destruction. But he goes on to say, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So we see that hell is a place of everlasting destruction, but that's not all. It's to be forever ousted from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That was another thing that my friend asked me. He said, "So you believe that when a man dies without trusting in Christ, lost, without hope, without God in this world, that he'll never, ever have the opportunity again to be saved?" No, I didn't say that. God said that. That's what God said. That's what God's word says. And he's very clear on the matter, as we will see. John refers to hell in Revelation chapter 20 as the lake of fire, and he refers to hell as the second death. In Revelation chapter 21, John calls it the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. There's a place called hell. None of us like to think about such a place. I don't know of any gospel preacher that enjoys preaching on the subject, but it's a real place. It's called a furnace of fire. It's called everlasting fire. It's called hell fire. It's called the lake of fire. It's called outer darkness. It's called everlasting destruction from the presence and the power of God. The Lord Jesus said it was a real place. The apostles said that it's a real place. Now, is that a literal fire? My friend asked me that. Do you believe that's a literal fire? And he read me some verses that endeavored to prove that it wasn't. Well, it may or may not be. I don't know. This fire may be representative. It may be figurative. It may be symbolic. I just don't know. But there is one thing about hell that I do know. And that is, I don't want to find out. I don't want to know by way of experience. In Mark chapter 9, the Lord said hell was a place where their worm. Never noticed that before. I always said the worm that dieth not. But the scripture says their worm. This is a place where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. What does it mean that their worm dieth not? What does it mean that their fire can never be quenched? It means that there's no deliverance, no opportunity of deliverance in hell. Oh, the solemnity, I'm telling you, friends, of the gospel ministry. Oh, the responsibility of preaching it. It's the dealing with immortal souls. Souls that will never die. It's the message concerning eternity. Now, it could be this morning that you're hearing the gospel, what Gene preached earlier and what I'm telling you now for the last time. It could be that this is the last message that I ever preach. I certainly hope that's not the case. I would hate that my last message was on hell. Preaching the gospel, though, is a matter of life and death. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, but woe unto you if I preach it and you don't hear it. And on that day of judgment, you're going to hear one or two things. Those who trust in Christ will hear, "Enter thou in to the joy of the Lord." And the unbeliever will hear, "I never knew you." Christ said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Which will it be for you? Now, if you would turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. And that's where we'll stay. Luke chapter 16. You remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And from this story, there are at least seven things that we can learn about hell. I was reminded by my wife and found online myself a message Brother Mahan preached one time about five things that will be realized, five things that the rich man realized in hell. Look at verse 19, if you would, with me. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores." Now, sometimes I just get in such a hurry reading the scriptures that we miss things. But I just noticed this week when I was studying this. He was laid at this gate. He's in bad shape. He didn't walk down there like we see these folks on the corner with their signs. There's a particular corner that I pass quite often in my day-to-day endeavors. And there's always a man out there with a sign. And I noticed last time that he had a helper. When he'd get tired, he'd give his sign to the other man. The other man stand there a while and he'd sit down and rest. He had a substitute beggar. Not this fella. This fella was in bad shape. He had to be laid there. Just like Bartimaeus had to be taken by the wayside there begging. "There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate," the rich man's gate, "full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table." This man was starving. These signs I see will work for food. You stop and ask them if they'll come mow your grass for a good meal and see if they do it. But this man was hungry, full of sores. He's in bad shape. He had a desperate need. Did you hear me? He had a desperate need. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, verse 21, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, you see that? And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So the first thing we see, and the first thing that the rich man realized about hell, we've already mentioned, there is a place called hell. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. Hell is a real place. Hell is not a curse word. It's a place. Hell fire is not an expression. It's a very real place. It's a place of misery. It's a place of torment. It's a place of suffering. And the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Plural. Verse 24, and he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. This man sought mercy. He longed for just a dip of water from Lazarus' finger. He longed for his tongue to be cooled. Why? Because he said, I'm tormented in this flame. Now, you may want to call it figurative, symbolic, I don't know, but it sounds to me like real fire. There's a place called hell, and it's a place of torment and suffering, but there's more to hell than just physical suffering. There is suffering of soul. Just as our Lord Jesus suffered on the cross, that was much more than physical suffering. Yes, they beat him, they plucked out his beard, they placed a crown of thorns on his head. That cat of nine tails ripped into his flesh. Oh, what a horrific sight that must have been. And oh, what pain our Lord must have suffered. But that wasn't the real suffering, not compared to the soul suffering of the Lord Jesus. He suffered separation from God. He cried, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was so much more than just the suffering, the pain on the cross. And as we saw last week in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased the Lord to put him, Christ, to grief, because God made his soul an offering for sin. The agony of soul far exceeded the agony of physical pain. In fact, our Lord nearly died before he ever went to the cross. For that reason, in Gethsemane's garden, under the agony of soul, our Lord sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. What's the reason for this suffering of soul? God put all the sin of all his people throughout all time on the Lord Jesus and made him an offering for that sin. Oh. The scriptures are clear. God is able, as we just read a moment ago, to destroy both body and soul in hell. There's much more to be dreaded in hell than just fire. Secondly, we see that hell is a place where physical death in this earthly life does not end the life of the soul. The rich man was in hell, but he still had eyes to see. Hell is a place where the soul of man never dies. The rich man still had his senses. He knew who Lazarus was. He knew who Abraham was. He knew that he was thirsty. He knew that he was in torment. He knew that his soul would live forever. Thirdly, in hell, you'll see and understand that poverty with God is better than prosperity without him. Oh, don't you wish folks could learn that? I get so tired of this prosperity message that we hear today, this health and wealth gospel it's called. Oh, God wants you to have the big house on the hill and the big expensive car. And In verse 25, Abraham said, "All your life you received good things, but Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Men that have died billionaires that are now in hell, what do you think they'd give to have one more shot? Fourthly, we see that hell is a place of memory. You know, as I considered these points and listened to Brother Mahan's message, I thought that may be the worst torment of all. Remembering. Verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and you're tormented. Son, remember. What mental anguish there is in hell. What emotional anguish there is. You've got eternity to remember. God is light and in him is no darkness. There's no light in hell. It's darkness. It's outer darkness. God is love. There's no love in hell. God is good. There's no goodness in hell. In hell, everything is opposite from God. And in hell, men will be separated eternally from all that God is and all that God gives. Son, daughter, remember. In hell, a sinner will ask himself for eternity, "Why didn't I mind the things of God? God sent his Son into the world, but I would not have him to reign over me. I would not bow to him as God's Savior and God's substitute and God's sacrifice for sin. For eternity, I'll remember I didn't do that. I should have repented. I should have trusted in Christ. I should have believed God. And now, I remember. I could have believed God. I now remember every warning God brought me. I now remember every witness God sent me. I remember that every single time I rejected it, I wouldn't have this man to rule over me." As I said, to me, that could very well be the worst part of hell. Son, remember. Remembering. A person remembering their sin, remembering their hatred of God, remembering their hatred for Christ, which was without a cause. Choosing the pleasure of sin for a season, forsaking the pleasure of eternity in being with Christ. And fifthly, in hell, there will be no second chances. Salvation is not by chance. Salvation is on purpose. And there are no do-overs. No do-overs. There's no purgatory. Look at verse 26. "And beside all this, between us and you," Abraham said, "there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." You say, friends, hell is a place where truth is realized too late. There's no unbelievers in hell. Have you ever thought about that? There are no unbelievers in hell. Just as there's no unbelievers in heaven. Men and women in hell won't and don't love Christ, but in hell, they believe in him. In this life, they didn't trust in him, but now they see that he really was God's Savior, substitute, and sacrifice. And they'll remember it forever. But they would not have this man to rule over him. They didn't trust Christ as their Savior on earth, but in hell, they'll know that he's a just God and Savior. But it'd be realized too late. Too late. While on earth in this life, men would not come, would not bow, would not trust, would not have God's substitute to rule over them. But in hell, themselves now have bowed their knee and confessed in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it will be too late. One will say, "Well, I thought God's mercy endured forever." That's what my friend said to me. And I said, oh my, my. God's love, God's mercy, God's grace is only in Christ. Only those who loved and trusted His Son, only those who rested in Christ's finished work is God's mercy forever. Sinners are not changed by going to hell. Hell is the proof that they were not changed. Sinners are changed by coming to Christ. Men are not saved by a knowledge of Christ in hell. Men are saved by a union with Christ in this life. That's why we preach what we do. Be ye reconciled to God. That's our message. It's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners aren't changed by going to hell, no. Listen to these words found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. You see, hell won't change a man. Hell won't change a woman. Only God can do that. And in hell, a man will see and understand that he wasn't changed by God. The man that has an unquenchable appetite for sin in this life, no matter what it is, no matter what it is, he'll have that same unquenchable appetite for sin in hell. A man that hates holiness here, he'll hate holiness in hell. And he that is unjust here is unjust still in hell. He that is filthy with sin in this life will be filthy with sin in hell forever. Not unless Christ does a work of grace in a man now, and he misses hell altogether. Now, we don't preach Christ as a fire escape from hell, no. We preach Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and we tell men that no man, no woman, nobody can come to God but by Him. He is our message. He is our salvation. I'm not preaching this message this morning trying to scare you or alarm you into making a profession of faith and saying, oh, you know, I believe in Jesus. I sure don't want to go to hell. That won't keep you from going. No, sir. And that brings me to the sixth thing. Hell is a place of separation from God. Again, verse 26, there's a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us. That rich man said, oh, let Lazarus dip his finger in the water and come and touch my tongue. Abraham said, can't be done. The great gulf fixed. It's too late. And you'll remember that all eternity. You see, it's not fire that makes hell so horrific. It's separation from God that does. Hell is forever. It's eternal separation from God. And there's no repentance. There's no salvation. Only the realization of everlasting separation. It's hell to be forever separated from your Maker, your God, the only one who could save you. And then lastly, the rich man learned in hell that you can only be saved one way, and that's by the Word of God. That's by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God and the only way to salvation. Look at verse 27. Then he, the rich man, said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, being Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, now look at this, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They have the Word of God. In other words, they have the Word of God. Now, listen, if a sinner won't hear the Word of God, believe on Christ, who is the Word of God, they won't believe though one rose from the dead. Verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. Would they? No, they would not. Gene said in the Sunday school hour, miracles, signs and wonders, never saved anybody. Israel saw all the miracles that God did in Egypt, and in the wilderness they died. Why did they die? Unbelief. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Miracles don't save people. They never have, and they never will. The thousands that our Lord Jesus fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fishes, they didn't follow him because of the miracle that he performed. They didn't follow him because in that miracle that he performed with the bread and the fishes proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was God in the flesh. They didn't follow him because he was God. They followed him because their bellies were filled. Men can have their visions and their dreams. They can trust their signs and their wonders, but none are ever saved because of them. Never saved a soul, not one. The Jews said to our Lord, they said, show us a sign that we may see and believe you. They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? We'd like to do a few miracles ourselves. We got men today trying to. And they use deception to convince men and women that they do. And the Lord said, this is the work of God. Now listen to me. This is the work of God, that you believe him who he has sent. Salvation is not only of the Lord, salvation is in the Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there's a place called hell. Our Lord said there was, and his disciples said there was, and God's word says there is. But I can't leave you on that note. There's also a place called heaven. First, heaven's a place of eternal joy and peace and rest, not misery and suffering and torment, but joy, peace, and rest. Secondly, heaven's a place of eternal life. It's a place where the soul lives forever and forever sings, worthy is the Lamb of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, who died and shed his blood, who took all my sin upon himself so that he might give me his perfect righteousness, so that I might be here in heaven's glory, singing face to face to him. Oh, Lord, you're worthy of all my worship and praise because of who you are and what you've done for me. Thirdly, heaven's also a place of memory. It's a place where God's people always remember what Christ did for them through the shedding of his blood. It's a place where we always remember that God remembers not our sin and iniquities no more. Fourthly, heaven is a place where you see and understand something of the riches of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's better to have died on earth as a pauper and to have been enlightened with the hope of his calling and to know the riches of his glory of our inheritance in Christ Jesus, wouldn't you say? Sixthly, in heaven there will be no need of second chances. As I said, God on purpose saved his people by his grace. In heaven there's no separation from God. Beloved, when he shall appear to take us to glory, to heaven, we'll forever see that we shall be like him. For it's there that we shall forever see him as he is, perfect, holy, without spot or blemish, forever righteous, and we'll forever be in the presence of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And lastly, in heaven, we will fully realize that by the full revelation of God and the fact that we have no sin, we see through a glass darkly and dimly now, but not then. Not then. Because we won't have any sin to cloud our vision. We'll forever see that salvation, the salvation of the righteous, is of the Lord. Thank God for his mercy and his grace. Thank God for the giving of his perfect Son. Thank God for the revelation of our sin and our need. Thank God for the death of his precious Son. Thank Christ for paying the wages of our sin, which was death. Thank God for the everlasting life of those who believe and trust in his perfect Son. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Only you can. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me. Salvation is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's what? It's a gift of God. But I work. No. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the riches of his grace. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Come, buy without money, without price. How do you do that? It's charged to the account of another. You know whose account that is, don't you? Christ is heaven's glory. Heaven will be glorious because he is there. May God, by his grace and his mercy and through his gospel, the preaching of it, save your soul. Cause you to trust in his finished work.